As I was preparing for this week, almost immediately upon reading the lectionary, and I do read the lectionary daily as part of my preparation for the coming week, I was struck by this Deuteronomy passage with a couple of things. One is first, it seems like this lovely invitation. It was quite compelling. And then secondly, it seemed like it provided a theme that would tie in these fairly extraordinary teachings that Jesus gives us in Matthew's reading, the reading from Matthew's Gospel, and also how Paul is addressing the problem in the church in Corinth. The thing that's lovely and the thing that ties it all together is this call or this command. Moses, our reading from Deuteronomy started with Moses saying, "I command you to love God." And then that's where he ends the passage as well that we heard read. And it's this love of God that's both this compelling, attractive, this invitation, as well as this theme that ties the other two passages together. But I do think there's a bit of a challenge for us, historically perhaps, and maybe this is more individual, like so depending on your background, your circumstances, and how you were raised, or your temperament. But most of us, well, okay, this is me. When I hear, love God and keep his commands, immediately I go to the command side of that. And I'm like, I lose. Moses says, love God. How do you love God? Well, you keep his commandments. You listen diligently, his statutes, you learn. And yet, command begins to be front and center. And love God becomes something else. Secondary, perhaps, or vague and generic and not fleshed out. So that we actually can, and perhaps do, end up in a place where we really aren't loving God. Anytime you're focused on your commands in a relationship, love is suffering, right? Somebody who responds out of duty, even though love does include duty, duty's an important part of love in a relationship, a long-term relationship, such as you have with your children, if you have children, or you have with your spouse. There are times in which duty kicks in. It's like, well, that's right. I did say I love you. I'm committed. I will do this. It doesn't all come out of gushy feelings, right? I think that's true. Sure didn't, you know, cleaning up puke in the middle of the night when your 3-year-old or your 4-year-old got terribly sick. You know, not a lot of warm feelings in that. And yet, it's love. It's motivated by duty. But when duty becomes the predominant theme or the sole motivation, you're now in a different relationship. It would be very hard to characterize that as a love relationship. I think you agree with me there. So unfortunately, as humans gather to worship God, ever since the beginning, they tend to get distracted by all of these commands. And that begins to be the front and center, and they begin to lose the love, because a relationship characterized by duty is no longer a relationship of love. It's some other kind of relationship. So I thought too of this, the Westminster Catechism, which is a lovely formulation of Christian belief that the Reformed churches, I think, more or less all kind of look back to and still use in their confirmation, pre-confirmation courses. It begins with this question: what is the chief purpose? For what purpose were humans created? Although the wording is, what is the chief end of man? But that might not say anything. That might not communicate to you what is the chief end of man. It means, what is the purpose for which humans are created? Humans were created to glorify God, not too revolutionary, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Humans were created to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him. That's the revolutionary part, I think. I should say that that's the part that gets missed often or sometimes. You've perhaps met, I know it's theoretically possible, and I've in fact encountered this, that you meet Christians for whom this whole thing is a downer. It's like, oh, man, I gotta go worship God today. Gotta do some Bible reading. Oh, I really should pray. You know, like, it's like, what just happened here? Really? I'm gonna go enjoy God. No, something's wrong, something's missing. So what happened, I think this whole duty thing, this whole obligation, this whole feeling guilty, knowing that we've dropped the ball. And if you were confused about dropping the ball, Jesus just said, you dropped the ball, buddy. You didn't kill? Okay. Were you ever angry? All right. Before God, you've sinned. Now, why does Jesus do this? So that we leave off trying to keep the commandment as a way to be in relationship to God. It's impossible to keep God's commandments to the degree of His standard of expectation. And so Jesus, because people were confused about that in His day and have been since, we don't follow the Old Testament laws, but as Christians, we've certainly made enough laws for ourselves over the years. And we forget, because sometimes we get in the middle of that, we feel pretty good about ourselves. As soon as you introduce a commandment or a law, there's always someone in the group, sometimes the whole group will begin then to use that as a way to organize everyone else. You know, you didn't get the memo, but it was wear green today, you know? So Lionel and Shirley, they're okay. The rest of you are all like, you know. John and I are fine, obviously. We sent the memo out. As soon as you introduce a law, you got a way to organize people, instruct people, and you start evaluating them and assessing them, and that becomes a focus point. And any relationship in which, as I've already said, the commandments become the focus, love suffers, if not, gets thrown right out. So Jesus reminds us of two things. First of all, quit trying to meet God's commands and thereby be in relationship with Him. He's before the cross, so He can't entirely complete His logic, but after the cross, we know that that's what He was doing. He was bringing us to despair so that, as I said two Sundays ago, we have only one choice, and that is to look up. And then secondly, He's reminding us that love is what God has always asked. When Jesus is asked, what's the chief commandment? He says, we say it every week, usually every morning in our BCP service. We confess it in our confession of sins here, but we don't explicitly state it. But it is love God and love your neighbor. All of the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this. And so if I have one sort of bone to pick with the Westminster Catechism, it is, I think, if better said, what is the purpose for which humans are created? They're created to love God and to enjoy Him forever. Because that's what Jesus said. Love God. Heart, soul, mind, body, strength. Love your neighbor. In fact, as Augustine tells us, loving God leads us to a love of the neighbor. So Augustine says, love God and do as you wish, meaning live out of that love. And elsewhere, Augustine says, the only thing that's proper for the human is to love God for himself and to love everything else in God or for the sake of God. And if we did that, it's a tall order, if we did that, there would be no need for any rules or commands. A person who loves God and loves all other humans inside of God or for the sake of God is not a person who's going to be angry or murderous in their relationship to someone else. They will take that thought, that grievance, they will set it aside. And they will say, I will not pursue this line of action because I am loving God by loving you. And they're not going to set aside vows and commitments at the marriage altar. And they're not going to deceive people by taking false oaths. And they're not going to desire to possess someone else. And so, love God and do what you want. But brothers and sisters, if you're loving God, you got to get rid of that frown. Enjoy God. That's what it means to love God. How do you know if you're loving God? Did you enjoy God? Did you enjoy God? This week, last week, last year, the last 10 years, this morning. You know, did you enjoy God? Love God, enjoy Him forever. So Paul, when he's talking to the church, a church that has this schism or these politicking groups, this competition, and who it's associated with leaders in the community, past and present. Paul, I mean, one way to sort of understand what we read this morning is Paul is just saying, you got your eyes on the wrong thing here. That's why you're acting like babies. That's why you're acting like mere humans. This is God's thing. The church is God's idea. It's His work. The church is growing because God is doing the work. Not these people, Apollos or Paul. They're just servants doing what they need. They too are related to God. You should be getting your mind off and beyond Paul and Apollos or whichever human leader and on to God. You are God's building. You are God's field. It is God who gives the increase. People may plant or water, but God gives the growth. So Paul very clearly wants to redirect these Corinthians away from what's humanly sensible onto God. So I was glad that the Living Bible, in their translation of this Deuteronomy passage, articulated what I had sensed when I was reading this. Like I said, I read this and I felt like there was this compelling, beautiful little invitation here. Moses is not saying, I command you to obey God's commandments. He's saying, I command you to love God. Love God. That's my command. This is the end of Moses' time as a leader with the Jewish people. The Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. He's reiterating, if we take the pretext of the book seriously, Moses has sat down and he's just given a long monologue about what's all happened over the last 40 years for these people. He's getting near to the conclusion. So this is one of his parting words. Love God. And then at the Living Bible, in the last verse, verse 20, well, I'll read verse 19 too as well. I call heaven and earth to witness against you that today I've set before you life and death, blessing or curse, not through keeping the commandments, but that's often where our mind goes. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your children might live. Verse 20, choose to love the Lord your God and to obey him and to cling to him, for he is your life and length of days. Choose to love the Lord your God, for he is your life. Now that's this lovely invitation that I think we need to hear. Now, as I said to in the early service, I'm not trying to pick a fight, or I'm not trying to critique you as individuals. If I have a question about you as an individual, I'll come to you as an individual. I won't use a Sunday morning as an opportunity to hope you get, you know, get the implied message. I'm not saying this out of a sense that you don't know this already. I'm sharing with you a lovely vision of what life as God's people is at its core. A life of love, but not love as you may have imagined it in your heart and mind, a love that's tainted and overshadowed by all those darn rules, those, you know, the multiple things that God requires and asks of us. Instead, it is a love that's characterized by a fullness and a wholeness, a flourishing is a word that I've really appreciated for the last several years. It's a flourishing as we encounter God and receive Him and open our hearts and lives to Him. And so Moses says, I command you to love God. Well, that, brothers and sisters, is our call and our invitation this morning. And may it be so that God's word would find fertile soil in our hearts and souls. Amen.